Mark 5, 1 through 20. They, that's Jesus and his disciples, they came to the other side of the sea to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This is God's word. You can be seated. Powerful words. Let's pray together, and then we'll get started. Amen. Well, we're coming to Mark 5 today, and it is a joy to open up God's word again with you. We've been going through Mark's gospel. If you're just joining us, we've been going through it chapter by chapter. To walk with Jesus' life and to see who he is. We're doing this series now as a way to kind of energize and equip us for our vision of 2016, which is to help people find the joy they were made for by connecting them to God, each other, and the world through Jesus Christ. And so as we come to Mark's gospel, we are watching Jesus' life. And the prayer is, my prayer is, that this is going to do three things in the life of our church. That one, it's going to reacquaint us with the life of our Lord and energize us to follow him. That two, it's going to empower and embolden us to offer to read through this gospel with maybe a friend who's never read any of the Bible, who's never actually been introduced to Jesus from the scriptures. You could do that. And my prayer is this series would help you to do that. And number three, that this would provide, again, a natural way to invite a non-Christian here to hear the story of Jesus' life. And if that's you, please don't feel like you're a project. Sometimes people use that language. Oh, I feel like I'm a project. We don't invite you to church or want to tell you about Jesus because you're a project. It's because we love you. And we've been changed by Jesus. And so your friend is invited here or brought here for that reason. And so thank you for being here. Today we're in chapter 5 of Mark's gospel. So far in Mark, we've seen that Jesus' message is joyful news, but that there were various questions people had for Jesus and various responses to Jesus. And then last week, we saw why those different responses happen. Today, we're going to pick back up at the end of chapter 4 and look at the last story in that chapter all the way through the end of chapter 5. Easily, we could spend weeks in this section of the scriptures, but we're running through this thing. This section contains three different stories from Jesus' life. All three of them are about Jesus' authority. They're about his power. They're about what he can control, what's within his reach. We're very familiar, of course, with that word authority, but usually it's a bad word to us in general, unless, of course, we have authority, right? And many of you have children, and if you say to your children, "Don't touch that," immediately the knee-jerk is, "Uh-uh, you can't tell me what to do," and they reach out. So we naturally buck against authority, but today we are talking about an authority that everybody should be glad to recognize and give themselves to. We should be glad because this authority means our peace. Jesus' authority means our peace. Our strength. So we're going to look at these three stories, and in each we will see the reach of the Lord's authority, and then the timing of his action, and then the goal of his plan. So the reach of his authority, the timing of his action, the goal of his plan in each of these three stories. So let's get started. The first story starts in chapter 4, verse 35. We heard it last week. It goes like this. If you want to follow along, look with me at verse 35. On that day when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus was asleep in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was great calm. Now, are you imagining the way this happened? Like, just see yourself there in the boat, and Jesus wakes up, and at his word, it goes from a roller coaster to a mirror. It's completely calm. And it's his simple, authoritative word. He doesn't say, "In the name of peace, be still." He doesn't have to call on anybody else. He just says, "Peace, be still." His authority reaches out over the natural world. That's what this story teaches us. It also teaches us that he's God, because the only one who can control the sea is God himself. But the point I want you to see and note for this morning is that the reach of Jesus' authority extends even to the weather. He can calm a literal storm at his word. Now let's ask the timing question. When did Jesus act in this story? When did he act? Well, as soon as they woke him up. One way to answer the question, but when did they wake him up? Here's the answer. Please note this. The disciples woke Jesus up when they had lost all hope in their own ability to deal with the storm. He acted after the disciples had lost all hope in their own ability to handle the storm. So the reach of his authority extends even to the wind and the waves, but the timing of his actions is only when the disciples have lost all hope in themselves. Okay, you see that in the story? Great. Now, why did Jesus wait until then? Why didn't he wake up and help sooner? Wouldn't that have been nicer, maybe? What's the goal of his plan here? And the answer to that question is in verse 35 and in verse 40 of the story. In verse 35, before they even get on the boat, Jesus says, "Let us go across to the other side." So notice what he doesn't say. He didn't say, let's go to the middle and drown. He says, let's go across to the other side. So he already has spoken. So why didn't he get up? Because he already had spoken. They already had his word. And yet they were afraid. And so he says in verse 40, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? You had my word. So the goal of Jesus' plan, what is it? What does he want for his disciples? In three words, faith, not fear. Faith, not fear. He wants them to believe in him, to trust him and his word, and not be afraid. It's a beautiful goal. The disciples should have had faith in what he had already said, but they didn't. And so he said, peace be still, only after they lost all hope, so that they would see that their only hope was him. And they'd have faith, not fear, because he's the one who can calm storms. Now, some of y'all are sitting here, and the reason you have fear in your life is because you don't believe what he's already said in his word. The reason for fear in your life may be, I'm not sure you heard me, maybe because you don't trust what the Lord already said in his word. And Jesus is saying to you this morning, why are you still so afraid? Hear my words. Trust me. Have you still no faith? It's a beautiful invitation. The disciples didn't understand this, at least not yet. The story ends that they were filled with great fear and they said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? But now we've got to keep moving to the second story. We've got to move quickly to get through all of this. The second story, we heard this one earlier, chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Jesus casts out a legion of demons. So now they're on the other side of the sea. They made it through the storm. He's calmed the waters. They're on the other side. Immediately, this man comes out of the tombs. He had lived there among the dead because he was violent and nobody could contain him. He lived in those tombs, and as he did, he was crying out and cutting himself. Today, we would put him in a mental institution. We'd lock him up in a padded room. But here's what happened. When he saw Jesus from afar, he came and ran and fell down before Jesus. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. Because Jesus was saying, come out of the man. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send him from the country. So a legion was a unit of the Roman army. And it consisted of 6,000 men and 120 chariots, or cavalry. 6,000 men and 120 cavalry. Now, I don't know how many demons it takes to equal that power, okay? I don't have the mathematics on that. But it's a lot, I guess. It's more than one. There's many who are possessing this man. Now, if you don't believe in demons, I sadly do not have time to try to convince you of that. Right now, I can only say that the burden of proof is on your side because throughout history and every culture and every place, people have believed in demons. Now, I know that's not a proof for my side. I'm just saying the burden of proof is on your side. And as Christians, we believe there's demons because Jesus believed there are demons. We believe him. That's all I've got time for. But look at what happens when Jesus speaks to this legion of demons that nobody can contain. Verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. Nobody could contain him. Nobody, let alone could anybody cure him. And Legion begged Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the country. So in the face of Jesus Christ, an entire legion, however many that is, of demons fall down and beg. And they begged, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. And look at that next line, verse 13. So Jesus gave them permission. Okay, you have my permission. Incredible. So they went into the herd. They drowned 2,000 pigs in the sea. I wish I could answer your questions about that this morning. There's not time, and I don't have the answers. So we're going to keep moving. For now, just see that the reach of Jesus' authority extends not only to the meteorological world of the wind and the waves, but to the supernatural world of the demons. This is power. Who is this man? The demons knew and they shuddered. But let's now think about the timing of the Lord's action. So that's his authority. Now the timing. Well, just like when he calmed the storm, he didn't heal this man until all hope was lost. I don't know what you have to do to get possessed by a legion of demons, but it's not good. If there are demons, we can agree on that. I don't know what you have to do, but this guy, whatever he had done or not done, is now possessed. And whether you believe in demons or not, I think we can all agree that if there are demons, by the time you're possessed by a legion of them, there's no hope. Like, no doctor's going to fix that. Maybe they can control that. Maybe they can lock you up. Maybe it can be controlled with some kind of medication. I'm not totally sure on the interaction of the medical world, chemistry, and the demonic world. But there might be a treatment, but there's no cure for that unless the spiritual power of a legion of demons is met by a greater spiritual power who can come and actually deal with the problem. The problem otherwise could only be contained, never healed. So this man, in his utter hopelessness, nobody else could help him, the Lord came near and commanded the legion, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he set this man free. What's the goal? Why did Jesus do it? Looking again at verses 14 through 20, the pigs had drowned. The herdsmen ran and told everybody in the city and country what had happened. The people came to see for themselves, and it says that they came to Jesus and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, and he was sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And the eyewitnesses told the others what had happened, and they all started to beg Jesus to leave the area because Jesus had just sent their entire livelihood of this whole village, probably, to drown in the sea. And so their economic security was more important to them than seeing how Jesus might heal this guy. Their economic security was more important to them than seeing how Jesus might heal anybody else in their neighborhood. But look at what happened to the man who had been delivered. Verse 18, Jesus got into the boat. The man wanted to go with him. He actually begged him, "Please let me go with you." And Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. I wish I could tell you about the Decapolis, but we don't have time. So track the change in response of the people of the area because of this man's testimony. Did you catch that? In verse 15, they were afraid. Of course, before that, they were terrified. This man was out in the tombs and they stayed away. But in verse 20, they marvel. So what is Jesus' goal in healing this man? His goal in this too was faith, not fear. Faith, not fear. Faith in the place of fear. The man had been completely terrifying. Jesus' power to free him was even more terrifying. But at this man's word that Jesus' authority had been used to show him mercy, they marveled. Now, you might be afraid of the power of demons in your life. And you might not ever admit that because you live in a place where that's seen as crazy. But you might be afraid of the power of demons in your life, but Jesus healed this man so that you could have faith and not fear, even a legion of demons. Even if you're locked away completely and utterly hopeless, the power of Christ can come to you and set you free. He has absolute authority over the waves, and he says to the waves, peace, and he has absolute authority over every spiritual power, and he says to those who are enslaved, mercy. Who brings that to these people? Now, I mean, Jesus isn't here physically. You do, if the Holy Spirit of God's in you. You can go bring the authority of Jesus into these situations. Of course, I'm not saying if you say, peace be still, it's going to be calm for you. But if that's Jesus' will, and he has you say that, it will be calm. And would you not, why would you not entrust yourself to this man who says peace and mercy in these situations? But there's one more story we've got to see. And it starts in chapter 5, verse 21. And I'm going to summarize some of it. We're going to read some of it. It starts there, verse 21. Jesus crossed back over the sea. So he's going back and forth over the Sea of Galilee. And he's surrounded by a large crowd. And a ruler of the local synagogue named Jairus saw him. And he fell at his feet and begged him, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And so Jesus went, and a great crowd went with him, and there was a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. She had a discharge of blood. She had suffered even more at the hands of all kinds of doctors for over those 12 years, and her situation had only gotten worse. She had spent all of her money, and she was worse off for it. But she had heard about Jesus. She heard he was a healer. And she believed he could heal her. And she came in the crowd, verse 27, it says, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. She thought, if I touch his garments, I'll be made well. Now follow with me, verse 29. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. So Jesus has authority over the woman's chronic illness. And without him even initiating or saying anything, she touches him and she's healed. Jesus then stops the whole procession, the whole shebang, right? And he stops to find her so he can talk to her personally. And he does it, why? So that she can learn that her healing was a result of her faith in him. Not a result of any magic, but of her simple faith in him, she was healed. Now, that does not mean that Jesus will always heal just because a person believes Jesus can heal. He won't always do that. We know that. The Apostle Paul asked for him to heal him, and he didn't. We don't get to control whether Jesus heals. It's up to him. But see in this that Jesus has the authority not over the wind, just over the wind and the waves and over the spiritual world, but also over chronic illness. Even over your chronic illness. So if that's you, let me speak directly to you. Your disease is not a random chance occurrence. It is under the authority of Jesus Christ himself. I can't give you all the why, although we do know the goal, and we're going to see that again. I can't give you the details, but I can tell you it is not out of control. He's got authority over chronic illness, You wouldn't have it unless he had allowed it. Well, the story keeps going in verse 35. Jesus is still speaking to the woman, and there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Now, kids, have you ever been asleep and your parents came in the room and they said, "Honey, get up"? Has that ever happened? And then you rolled over and said, "No, I don't want to do that." That's what Jesus is saying. "Honey, get up." Like a father to a child. It's time to get up. He's so tender. And look at the power and the authority of that tender word in verse 42. Immediately, the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years old. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that nobody should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. The compassion. "Honey, get up. Little girl, get up." And the authority. She gets up from the dead. Jesus' authority reaches to the doorstep of death itself with nothing but a tender word. Death has to give up this girl. Death itself has to give up this girl to Jesus' authority. And again, of course, think about the timing of this action. What is remarkable about this scene and this story is that Jesus puts the urgent request of a male ruler of a synagogue on hold for an unclean female. You get that? Did you notice how many times it says, "and the ruler of the synagogue, the ruler"? It's like you already said the name, just say the name. He wants us to get the point that this guy is a city councilman whose daughter is on her deathbed. And Jesus stops the whole procession to minister to this woman who was on the outside, who had no power. I mean, if both of these cases wound up in the ER tonight, some of y'all work in the hospital, if they treated the poor homeless woman who had been sick for 12 years first, and let the city council person's kid die in the ER, what would happen? You tell me. I mean, lawsuits, malpractice, terrible PR. So Jesus, though, has different priorities. In this case, he healed the woman after, of course, there was no hope for her, but he wanted to stop and talk to her because of the goal of his plan, that she would believe. But that delay meant that in the meantime, Jairus' little girl died. And of course, there was no hope for a dead girl. But Jesus healed only when hope was lost, just like in the other stories. Now, the goal of the Lord's plan, the question why did he do it this way and not do it around the other way? The answer, as I've already said, is to give these people faith and not fear. He specifically says to the woman, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." She had fallen down before him in fear and trembling, and he's saying, "You don't need to be afraid anymore. You have trusted the right person. Go in peace." And Jesus said to Jairus, when his people told him his daughter had died, "Don't fear, but only believe." So Jesus is saying, yeah, it looks like all hope is lost. It looks like the end, but I'm here now. Trust me. And he raised that girl from the dead. Now, so here's what I want to say to you this morning from these stories. If these stories are true, of course, I believe that they are. If this is what indeed happened in Jesus' life, and he does have this authority, if it reaches to the wind and the waves, into the spiritual world, into chronic illness, and to death itself, then here's the question: what could there possibly be in your life? that's outside of his control. What could there possibly be that he couldn't control? What could happen to you possibly outside of his world, his will and his desires? And see then that he acts when all human hope is lost. The disciples thought they were going to drown. The man was possessed by a legion of demons. The woman was incurable and untreatable. The daughter was dead. And yet Jesus set every one of them free. And so when you're at the end of your rope, see that Jesus is holding the rope. Like, he's got it. You don't need yours. He's got the rope. He is at the end of it waiting for you to come to the end of yourself. And when you can't see that, when you're in the middle of the suffering and it's dark, remember that the reason he acts when he acts is so that you too will have faith and not fear. That's his goal. He wants you to trust him because he is the only reliable one. Like, if he gave me the power to solve all the problems of the world, you would not want to live in that world because I would mess everything up. He is the only one who could be trusted. And you can trust him even when life looks hopeless for two reasons. Number one, the goodness of his plan. The goodness of his plan. Why would you want to hurry this man who is so tender with this little girl? Why would you want to hurry this man? You can trust him. Another way to say this is that even in the deepest suffering, this man, Jesus, is always on time. He arrives precisely when he means to. He's always on time. And the second reason you can trust him is this. It's because Jesus went to the bottom of all suffering for you. The one with all authority and power, the one who could still the sea, drive out the demons, bring people back from the dead itself, he went through the bottom of all suffering for you. He gave up his life to defeat death forever. He gave up his health to defeat all illness. He handed himself over to Satan to break Satan's power. He went down under the turmoil of the sea into the belly of the earth so that in his resurrection, the chaos of the sea would be no more. You can trust him because he went through the bottom of all suffering for you. Hell itself, separation from God. And in the end, this is what's going to happen. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." No more chaos, no more stormy sea. And it goes on, "Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." So that's what he's coming to bring back. Meanwhile, there's a reason for the timing of the exercise of the Lord's authority in your life. And the reason is so that you will trust him completely and in him be completely freed of fear. He went through even hell itself to bring you into a place of eternal peace that can start today. And he'll never leave you or forsake you, whatever happens. So, do you trust him? Is Jesus' authority your peace? Is his authority your peace when you've had a bad day at the office and you come home to face your family? Is it your peace then? Is his authority your peace when you are rudely interrupted in the middle of some important task? Is his authority your peace when it comes to going public with your faith? Or even when it comes to committing to be a part of a church? Is his authority your peace in the midst of your suffering? Or how about in the midst of your scheduling? Or in the midst of your budgeting? Do you trust him? Is his authority your peace? If you will see this authority of Jesus with the eyes of faith, that he calms storms, that he exorcises legions of demons, that he heals diseases, that he says, "Honey, get up from the dead," and people get up. If you see that he has given himself for you, then you'll be ready to face whatever comes with peace. So may Jesus' authority be your peace. Let's pray.